As you embrace his words, as you look to him in all things, God will not disappoint you. God will show you that truly you belong to him. Amen. And he will never let go of your life. If you take a look at your notes today, the title of my sermon is Bearing Fruits Worthy of Repentance. Bearing Fruits Worthy of Repentance. And, you know, today's key scripture is from Matthew chapter 3. And if you read in the beginning, it tells us that we find John the Baptist. He's baptizing many people who have heard the word of God. And they come to the point, they realize, hey, I need God. They receive the word of God and they confess and repent of their sins. And then, you know what? Here comes some know-it-all teachers of the law who appear out of nowhere, it seems. And they're spectating to see what's going on here. They're looking, okay, what is going on? Yeah. And this is what John the Baptist says to them. Look in your notes. It says in Matthew 3, 7 to 11, it tells us here, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, what it says there, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these very stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And we're going to go through these scriptures. We're going to dissect every scripture here. And we're going to go to the Holy Spirit and ask him to help us have understanding of all this. But if you look at verse 8 of this passage here, John the Baptist, he proclaims to the teachers of the law that they are to bear fruits worthy of repentance. And the obvious and immediate question to ask is, what are the fruits of repentance? Because I didn't know what it meant to. And actually, John Lee, he just asked me several days ago, I said, Ben, do you have a title for your sermon? I said, no, I ain't got nothing yet. And she read this, right, in her daily reading. And I go, fruits of repentance. I've heard of it, but what is it? And as I got really intrigued, I asked the Holy Spirit, and I dug deeper, and this is what the Holy Spirit showed. And to get a better understanding of what this term means, I have the New Living Translation to put it into simpler terms. And it's right there, Matthew 3:8. It's the same verse, right? But this is the New Living Translation. It tells us here, prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. That's the same verse. You got to understand, okay? And so from this verse, we understand that the fruit we bear is basically, simply put, it's the way we live. It's our works. It's the spiritual works that we bring forth as the Holy Spirit works in us. And here's the thing. It's after we have repented of our sins, do you bear the fruit? After you come to true repentance of all your wrongdoings, of all the things that you know are not of God. Because repentance basically means you turn from your sin and you turn to who? Turn to the Lord. You turn to God and you say, Lord, I messed up. I don't want to do this anymore. My life is a total mess. Father, I'm turning to you. I'm giving my life to you, and I want to do it your way. That's true repentance. And as you do that, you know God's going to come in and he's going to show himself in ways that's going to knock your socks off. You're going to see the miracles of God being displayed in your life. Amen? And according to this very passage, we find that there are four fruits of repentance. And repentance, of course, I gotta tell you, is absolutely necessary and is the beginning point of our Christian journey. You cannot say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian and I belong to Jesus, but you never repented. No, that's the very beginning point. You must come to the point. You heard the word of God and you say, this is the truth. I'm turning from my sins. I'm turning from my wretched life. I'm turning to my Father in heaven, my Father God, that brings blessings to those who call on him and who trust him. And we usually start off our walk with God by admitting we need Jesus' sacrifice, and we express our sorrow of our sin. You gotta understand, you must have sorrow. You can say, yeah, Lord, Lord, you forgive me of my sins and I repent. And it's a good deal. Okay, it's done, Lord. No, you must have sorrow. You cannot just say, yeah, I confess of my sins. Oh, la-di-da. Oh, let me go back in the world and do what I want. No, you must have sorrow. You must come to the point and say, Lord, I truly need you. I've messed up so many times. And, oh, Lord, please help me. It must come from deep within your heart. It has to be a sorrowful event where you realize you're done with your sin. You're done with all the things that you have messed up in your life. And now you're turning to God. Because if we have genuinely repented of our sins, we should be able to see the fruits of repentance in our lives. And as we study these fruits, keep in mind the harsh words of John the Baptist in verse 7. What does he call them? Brood of what? Viper. You know what a viper is? A snake. Oh, he's calling them snakes. How would you like if someone called you a snake, you know? He says, brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And he's talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees, who are very religious, but also very distant. Distant from God. Because many of us here this morning could easily claim that, hey, I'm pretty religious. But if we're not bearing the fruits of repentance, guess what? We're very distant from God too. We got to understand there are fruits of repentance. True indicators that you have repented and now you're living a life that is true to God. So what are the four fruits of repentance then? Well, number one here, it's already written out there for you. It says what? Humility. And we're going to break down these scriptures of what John the Baptist says. So we're going to start off with Matthew 3:9. I got it there for you again. And it says here, John the Baptist says, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And here, we're clearly told not to rely on our family history. Because, you know, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they were quick to point out their Jewish family history as proof of their closeness to God. Hey, don't you know my history? Oh, I come from some strong Jewish teachers of the law. And that is an indicator that I'm close to God. And we see that today, too. Similar displays. Because sometimes, you've done this, right? You ask people if they're a Christian, and they respond, oh, yeah, my family, they're all Methodists. Yeah, my parents, they've been Baptists maybe centuries. And you kind of think, well, what about you? Just because your family were believers doesn't make you one unless you come to a point of repentance. You come to a point where you know the Word of God is true. You know that you need our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Because our parents and our family cannot believe for us. We must choose to believe for ourselves. We must make a decision for Christ. Because when we rely on our family history like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, we can claim to have a relationship with God without the need to personally come to a moment of repentance. A lot of people do that. So, oh yeah, because of my family, they're a strong Christian. My father was an elder of the church and all that, right? But you know, you may not have truly repented because you thought, look at my family line. No, everyone must come to a personal point of relationship with God where they realize, man, I need God that much. And you know what? This creates a feeling of pride rather than humility that should characterize our relationship with God. And you know, sometimes I hear people, you know, they say things like, oh, my family has been in this church since the 1960s. Oh, my father helped to build the education wing of the church. Or my mother led the women's group for probably, 20, 25 years. And that's all good, right? But what have you done unto the Lord? It all must go right back to us. You know, one time I read about the wife of a very well-known TV evangelist, and she had a confrontation with a man on an airplane, and they were arguing about how far the seat was reclined, you know, and I believe it was her that kind of reclined too far, and the gentleman in the back of her was kind of complaining. And you know what the statement to him was? Don't you know that I am the wife of Pastor so-and-so? Let me ask you, does that elevate you just because, you know, you're the wife or even the pastor? The Bible tells us we are to put on the humility of Christ. Therefore, we look to others as they are above us. The Bible tells us that we are not to put ourselves above others just because we think we have this position, we have this title, and think, oh, in the church, I'm greatly respected, so you should respect me too. That's not representing Christ well. I want to tell you that right now. When you have that kind of thinking, God is probably saying, oh man, maybe you should read my word again and realize the kind of humility my son had. And we see a similar phenomenon when people try to claim a closeness to God that is not based on grace. The person who believes that their work for the church, you know, that shows that they are holy and that they are close to God because I do all this ministry. Oh, that is what makes me close to God. No, your closeness to God depends on how much you get on your knees, how much you're crying out to God, how much you're telling Him that you need Him, that every day you know you fall short. Every day you tell Him, Lord, I need you. Oh, please help me, Lord. Or sometimes people think, oh, I got a perfect attendance. Every Sunday morning I go to church. That is what makes me so close to God. Yeah, that will draw you close to God. But you still have to personally go to Him. Every day you repent of your sins. Every day you draw close to Him by getting in His Word. And you let the Word speak life into you. Or sometimes someone will say, I gave a large contribution to the church. Hey, that's my link to God. I gave thousands of dollars for that church building. Oh man, God should love me. Well, God should love you, yes, based on how much you've shown your love to Him, based on the time you're willing to spend with Him, just to express your heart's love to Him. And we have to understand, when we begin at the point of repentance, that, you know what, we got to think in our minds, yeah, we are sinners. Yeah, we don't deserve anything from God. Yet, He chose to forgive us anyway. That's a humbling place to be, don't you think? Instead of saying, oh, God, I chose you, and I'm doing all these things for you, so you better do something good for me. That's a total wrong way of thinking. And you know, you kind of think, oh, who thinks like that? I've heard people tell me that before. And that's called entitlement, where you think that you are entitled all the good things from people or from God because, hey, I am a believer. And we got to understand, you got to humble yourself and say, I don't deserve anything. I tell the Lord, my God, I don't deserve nothing, Lord. You choose to bless me. I don't understand it. That's a humbling place to be. That's where God wants you to be. Because is your relationship with God characterized by humility? Or are you lacking this very fruit of repentance? Because without humility, we can't truly receive Him into our hearts, and God may have to find another way to get our attention. I got to tell you about this farmer who had three sons. Their names were Ron, Don, and Little John. And, you know, you got to understand, all their names were on the church member roll, but never did they ever go to church, or did they ever have time for God? But their names, they were listed. They didn't fill out the form. Oh, I'm a member. Here's the thing. One day, Don was bitten by a rattlesnake. And the doctor was called, and he did all he could to help poor Don, right? But the doctor says, man, your outlook for your recovery is very, very dim. I don't know what else I can do. You got a lot of poison in your body. And so, guess what? The pastor was called. And when he arrived, he began to pray this prayer for Don. And he says, oh, wise and righteous Father, we thank Thee that in Thine wisdom Thou didst send this rattlesnake to bite Don. He hasn't been inside this church in years and has shown little interest in You. We trust that this experience will be a valuable lesson to him and will lead to his genuine repentance. And now, O Father, will thou send another rattlesnake to bite Ron, and another to bite little John, and another really big one to bite the old man? What kind of prayer is that? And he continues, for years we have done everything we know to get them to get serious with thee. Thank you, God, for rattlesnakes. Oh, if I prayed a prayer like that, oh, you go, I'm not coming to this church anymore. Right? And here's the thing, right? We will never know for certain whether or not God actually sent the rattlesnake to bite Don. But all we know that, you know what, for some people, that is the only way that they'll start looking up. Start looking up to the heavens, start looking up to the Lord, when they realize, man, I hit rock bottom. I lost all my resources, I lost everything. I got nowhere else but to turn to God. Sometimes God will allow it because that's the only way you'll get to your heart so that you can get true repentance. Amen? And I think God, he's laughing at us, because sometimes people say, what's God done to me? He's probably laughing at me, all this trouble. Oh, God, sometimes he'll allow these things because this is the only way he'll get your attention, because he loves you that much. And he's willing to do whatever it will take to get to your heart. And sometimes we may be facing a situation that may lead to death. It is in the case with Don. Isn't it true that it's when a person is on their deathbed? You know, they've been told by the doctor, we don't know what else we can do. Then they start crying out to God. Really, do you want to get to that point and then start crying out to God? No, do it right now. Regardless of your situation, whether it's good or bad, you start crying out to God and say, Lord, I repent, and I want to make things right with you. And you got to understand, the Apostle Paul, he realized the importance of staying humble, because he didn't want to point to the attention to the fact that, you know what, he's very well educated. Did you know that, the Apostle Paul? And he came from a line of well-respected teachers of the law. But that didn't matter to him, especially when he experienced Jesus. I mean, we know about that, right? We read it in the book of Acts. And here are some of Paul's statements in his writings. Just listen to what Paul says. It's in your notes. Look what he says. Because you remember, he's called the father of the apostles, right? 1 Corinthians 15:9. He says, I am the least of the apostles. How could he say that? He's the father of the apostles. Everyone looks up to him. Yet he says, I am the what? The greatest?
No.
I am the least, he says. Ephesians 3:8, he says, I am the very least of all the saints. And we know the Bible tells us we're all considered to be the saints of the Lord. Yet he says, I'm the least. That's humility, isn't it? In 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, I am the foremost of sinners. I'm the greatest of what? Sinners. And you got to realize, Paul, he didn't want to be put on a pedestal. He didn't want everyone to say, hey, look at me. I am the father of apostles. He didn't want to do that. Because you know why? He had the humility of Christ in him. And he said, I don't want to be elevated. The only one that should be elevated is my Lord God and King. That's why God blessed him. That's why he bore so many fruits in his ministry. Because he had the humility of Christ deep within his heart, deep within his soul. And after his encounter with our Lord Jesus Christ, he truly repented of his sins. Truly, truly, truly repented of his sins. And the product, you know what it was? It was a heart filled with the humility of Christ. And that's why when people saw Paul, they knew that he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He had this one characteristic about him, which was humility, that shone forth the very character of God. And this is what he says in Colossians 3:12. The Apostle Paul, he says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and loved, what he says here, clothe yourselves with what? Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. He says, clothed yourself. In other words, you got to put it on. In other words, it's a choice you make. Because we can choose to respond in a way that is not of God. We can choose to respond in a way that is filled with wrath, anger, whatever it is, right? But if we don't choose the ways of God, we're going to say, I don't want to put that on, Lord. Oh, I don't want to humble myself. Lord, I'm right. I don't want... Get this clothes away from me, Lord. God says, you must do it my way if you want to be blessed. And you can just imagine, Jesus said, please wear this. I'm clothing you with my character. Don't reject it. Because if you reject it, guess what? You're not going to be blessed. Your relationship will not be blessed. You will not experience the fullness of God's presence. When God puts it on you, you say, Lord, I receive. Lord, give me more of your clothing. I clothe myself with you. Amen? That's what God wants from us. The willingness to receive this from Him. Number two here is urgency. And we read in Matthew 3:10, it tells us, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. And let me ask you something. If the roots of a plant, right, is cut up, right, or cut down or whatever, what happens to this tree or this plant? It'll die. It'll shrivel up and it will die. It'll dry up. And we realize there may be an axe that's laid right at our roots. If you don't know Christ, you got to realize this is serious stuff. This is like the axe of judgment. You can't just go on thinking, okay, I'll accept Christ when I'm ready. When I feel good, I'll accept it. No, you got to realize there's an urgency. You must receive Christ right now. You got to make your life right with God right now. Do not wait. Because often in our lives, we feel that the sins we commit are individually small enough for us to excuse. You know, sometimes I hear someone say, oh, I'm not an axe murderer, Pastor. I didn't go on a shooting spree and kill people. And a lot of times we think our sins aren't major. They're not a big deal. We can get around to them another day. But this verse points to us a second fruit of repentance, which is urgency. It is realizing that God's acts of judgment is upon our roots. If we don't clean up our act, if we don't come to a point where we say, Lord, I want to live a life that is true to you, that is real to you. Guess what? That acts of judgment may be there. Look what it says in Hebrews 9:27-28. And this is a verse I share with a lot of people. And it's powerful because look what it says here. And just as each person is destined to die how many times?
Once.
Once. Right? You know, I know other religions that believe in reincarnation. No, Christians, we don't believe that. Okay, I want to tell you that. We believe we die once. In this physical body, one time. You got one chance. How, Hannah? No more. You either going to be with God or you're going to go to other place. I got to tell you, that's the simplest place, simplest way of explaining it. Because it says, and just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes what? Judgment. So also Christ was offered once, just one time. That's all. For all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for Him. And we got to realize when we come to a true point of repentance, we realize our sins are not excusable. No matter how big or how small, right, they're not excusable. When you come to a point of true repentance, you say, Lord, I want to move. No matter what you've done. And we recognize that though we may be able to argue that our individual sins are small, they're just so little, just a total little white lie, right? We got to understand that accumulation of even small sins can put us in a very dangerous situation. Yeah, you say it's small, but maybe you got 100 of these, you know. You got an accumulation, you got to make it right with God. Because when we take a look at the reality of our situation, we realize, hey, we're much in a worse shape than we thought we were in. And with true repentance comes the awareness of the seriousness of our sins and the strong desire to say, you know what, I got to take care of it right now. If you're not urgent about it, it shows maybe, you know what, yeah, no big deal. I'll just continue to live the way I want. What does it say here? You're destined to die once. You don't get a second chance. I gotta tell you, Once you're gone, you're gone. You got to make sure you are living right with God right now. Because we then experience the joy and relief of God's forgiveness as we come to Him. And we realize the cost of our forgiveness was Jesus' death on the cross. You got to realize Jesus, He did it for you. He suffered and He died for you and for me. And we got to understand that our sins cost Jesus' life. So now we got to walk on this journey of faith with a constant desire to become more like Jesus. And we know we only can do this through His power, through His grace. And we got to say, I'm going to rid myself of all those sins in my life. Not someday other than today, as soon as possible, right now. Because we recognize what? The urgency of the matter. We got to have this urgency in our spirit that we are to live a holy life unto God. You know, there's this story of a 12-year-old boy who was snorkeling in a river when he was bitten on the head by an alligator. Can you imagine that? An alligator just like that. And you know, the mother of the child knew once anyone gets caught in these jaws of death, right, it's virtually impossible to be freed from it. She knew this, right? But with the mother, he thinks, okay, I'm just going to let him go because I can do nothing. Bye-bye. No, right? You're insane if you did it. The mother knew that she must do something. She had great urgency in her spirit. And she reached into that mouth of that alligator. And she, this is an 11-foot alligator, you got to understand. From here to here. And so she pulled with everything she got. And she just tugged and pulled and there was thrashing all over the place, and the alligator is probably thinking, I'm not going to let you get your child back. But guess what? She kept on pulling, and guess what? The child's leg was broken, but his life was saved. And think about this for a second. In times of emergency, times of urgency, many people somehow receive the courage and ability to do what is seemingly impossible. Isn't that true? When you know it's urgent, man, I'm going to do whatever, I'm going to give everything I got, right? I'm going to turn it around. Oh, you're just like, you're fired up. You're going to do something. However, in the normal course of life, though, if something seems too difficult for them, or when they are confronted with what seems to be impossible, guess what? A lot of people, they don't even try. They give up. It's a normal situation. It's okay. I know I heard. I know what the pastor said. I must get right with God. I'm going to wait. I know the Word of God tells me I should forgive. Not today. And I feel better maybe when I want to. Bible says be urgent of heart. You got to be urgent in your spirit. Say, I'm going to get right with God today because I may not see tomorrow. I may step out of the building and who knows, God may take me home. God says you must have an urgency in your spirit to do it His way. Look what it says here in Romans 13, 11 to 12. It says here, this is all the more urgent. This is Apostle Paul talking. It says, for you know how late it is. Look what he says. Time is running out. Wake up. For our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. Whatever your dark deeds are, you gotta throw them away. Just imagine if you wore the same clothes. It's like, if you see me, if I wear this, I wore this for a month and it's soiled. It's disgusting. It's smelly. It's gross. It's beyond gross. You had the same clothes for a month, and now you have the opportunity to put on fresh clothes. You have the opportunity to take a nice shower, get cleaned off, and put on new clean clothes. Would you do it right away? You would, wouldn't you? And so we got to be disgusted with the things that we do in our life, that we know is things of the world. Just imagine, that's what it tells us. It's like dirty clothes. You know, never wash for 1 month, right? Or maybe 2 months. It's gross, right? Man, God says, take it off. because I got new clothes for you. I want you to be shining my glory for all the world to see. You gotta have that urgency, say, yes, Lord. Yuck, 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 double yuck. And say, Lord, I'm putting on you. I'm putting on you. When you do that, guess what? You're gonna have a new life. You're gonna have a most blessed life. Amen. Number three, write in that blank. It's the only one that has a blank. Write in that word, change. And in Matthew 3:10, the second part of this verse, it says, therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and what? Thrown into the fire. So if you're not producing good fruit, which is a holy life, right? A holy life unto God, then you know what? You're going to be thrown into the fire. Because we as Christians, right? We claim that finding God, you heard this, right? Oh, it's not about religion. It's about what? Come on, you guys know it. It's about what? Relationship. Don't we say that? People told us that. We're saying the same thing. And we claim that we have this personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that means that every Christian claims to have had a personal encounter with the most powerful being in this universe. You know that, right? And you would tend to think, if we had an encounter with the most powerful being in this entire universe, that we would walk away different people. Because Paul, he had an encounter with Jesus Christ himself. Did he come away different? Oh yeah, more than just different. He was changed and transformed and renewed. But you know, sadly, folks often claim to know God, yet they live unaltered lives. There's no indication that they truly have changed. You know, in his book, Living Faith, this is what Jimmy Carter writes. He was talking about a group of missionaries, Christian missionaries, who approach a small village near an Amish settlement. And seeking a possible convert, they confronted this Amish farmer and asked him, brother, are you a Christian? The farmer thought for a moment and he then said, okay, wait just a few minutes here. And he wrote down a list of names on a tablet and he handed it to the missionary. And you know what he says? Well, here's a list of people who know me the best. Can you ask them if I'm a Christian? Just imagine if you were to do that. All the names, people know you the best. Say, you know what? Don't ask me that question. Ask them. What do you think people would say? Oh, yeah, this person, he loves God. Oh, this person truly has a heart for God. You can see by the things he does, how caring he is, how generous he is. Or, when you go to that person and you ask, is he a Christian? He's a Christian? Really? I would have never known him? Are you sure? It's by how people perceive us, right? And think about this, if you were to go to people and tell them, oh, yeah, you know I'm a Christian, right? You say, yeah, I knew this. You didn't even have to tell me. I could tell that you belong to God. It's the way you carry yourself. You have such a grace, such a peace about you. You don't want people to say, I would never thought in a million years that you are a Christian. And I have to be honest with you, early in my walk with God, sometimes people, they're shocked. You're a Christian? Yeah, you didn't know. And I realized I had to make some major changes in my life. Because I don't want people to say that anymore. Oh, I didn't know. I never imagined. Can you just imagine what God is thinking? And we want people to say, yes, I knew you had something about you that was different from everyone else. I knew you must know God. That's what we should be hearing from everyone. Amen? Everyone, co-workers, family, friends, whoever it is. Because the evidence of faith is spiritual fruit. What fruit are you bearing in your life? And we are reminded in the last part of verse 10 of this third fruit, which is change. And you know what? Here's the thing. The church in America has for too long presumed that you can be a Christian with absolutely no evidence of change in your life. A lot of times people will say, yeah, as long as you go to church, you go to Sunday, hey, you're a Christian, man. Hey, you know, it doesn't matter, you know, you can just do whatever you want the rest of the week, you know. So long you come to Sunday, praise the Lord, hallelujah. I love Jesus. Then come, you know, the next day, back to the same, you know, how you were. And, you know, Henry Blackaby is the author of this book called Experiencing God. And he recently noted, he says, there are just as many abortions inside the churches as outside the churches. And he says, same goes for divorces. Did you know they said the percentage is even kind of slightly higher for Christians now? For divorces. And guess what? It seems like Christians are becoming like the world. And we got to stop that. We got to realize we are representatives of Christ. And we got to live lives that are true to God. And did you know there's only a 1% difference in gambling inside the churches as outside the churches? People inside the churches, they confess, I gamble all the time. You know, whether it be football games or going to Las Vegas and pulling the slot and playing cards. Oh, yeah, I do it. How are we going to represent Christ well? We've got to be different from the world. And we realize, you know, in this one survey, there were 152 separate items, you know, matters that dealt with drinking, smoking, you know, premarital sex. And they compared the views of the lost world and of the churches. And you know what he said in the study? There was virtually no difference between the two. I just wonder, aren't the pastors, the leaders, pointing out that these things are wrong? Because a lot of times people don't know. And it's in the Bible. It's very plain and clear. This is what you are not to do. Yet people say, oh, it's okay. The world does it. But we are not of the world. Amen. We're in the world, but we're not to be a part of it. Amen. We're to do the things that pleases God. That we know that we're doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Because you got to understand, the Bible knows nothing of a faith that does not lead to a changed life. If you don't have a changed life, you know what? You may not even know God. Pastor, how can you say that? I can say that because it's in the Bible. Look in your notes. John 14, 23-24. What is Jesus says? If anyone loves me, he will what?
Obey my teaching.
He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Very plain as you can get. Jesus said, you don't love me if you don't do as I tell you. If you don't do what my Father God tells you. You don't follow his laws, you don't love me. Don't say you love me and you still do these things that are wrong. James 2, 14 and 26. This is what James says. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but no deeds? Faith without works is what?
Dead.
It's dead. You say, yeah, I have faith, but you don't show it. No fruit in your life. You know what? It's good as dead. That's what he says. Because an essential part of genuine repentance is that it leads to a changed life. People say, you know what, you're not the same person. And when I truly made that decision, I said, Lord, I'm going to live for you. None of this tomfoolery anymore. I'm going to live for you, Father. Then people say, man, you changed. What happened? And I say, God happened to me. And I say, I told you I was a Christian, but I wasn't really one. That's what I told some of my friends. So I'm sorry. I wasn't a good representative of Jesus Christ. But now I'm going to live true to God. And they knew it. And they didn't want to pressure me anymore because they knew I wanted to say no. Right? They said, oh, let's go grab a drink, man. I said, no, thank you. That's not what God wants me to do. I don't want to partake of that. And guess what? They said, hey, he changed. Praise God, he changed me. He changed my heart. Amen. Number four, dependence. In Matthew 3:11, this is what it says. It says, John the Baptist says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I. Mightier than I. Whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And you know, there's a lot in this verse, but I want to particularly point out
John's assertion that the one coming after him is mightier than I. Who's that? Jesus, right? And this is a powerful Savior that we're talking about. Because the act of repentance includes admitting you messed up. If you don't want to admit that you messed up, guess what? God can't do anything for you. Because you may say, oh, I'm perfect. I do everything. No, God says you got to admit that you messed up some way or another. You know, if you're not happy with your life, you must have messed up somehow. And God says, you got to go to me and say, Lord, I need you. Help me clean up my act so that I can truly live a life as holy and pure unto you. And this final fruit of repentance is called dependence. Dependence. And recognizing in our repentance that we have fallen short, we admit our sin, and we pursue a changed life. But you know what? We all fail sometime or another in our lives, right? I know I have many failures. And John Lee will point it out to you, you know. I've done and said many things that I know I shouldn't have said or done. But you know what? I always get it right with God. And I always go to God with a surrendered heart. And we realize, yeah, we have failures in our past. But you know what? You got to find strength in God. Because a lot of times people say, oh, I failed so many. You don't know my past, Pastor. I can't pick myself up. I can't go and do the things that God wants me to do because I'm strengthless. Well, I say, good. Because now we can receive the full strength from God. Because the Bible says, in your weakness, God's strength is perfected. Because now you're wholly relying and depending on Him. Because the good news for those of us that are in this position, right? We got to understand we serve a mighty Lord. Amen? Who is able to provide all, everyone say all. All the resources that we need for victory in this journey. You're never going to be without. You're never going to be lacking. If you trust in the Lord, He says, on this journey, I'm going to give you all you need. All you need. Because you know what? Too many of us, we're trying to experience victory in Jesus. Because, you know, we even sing that song, right? Victory in Jesus, victory holds forever. You know? But the thing is, a lot of times, it's done with our own power, our own smarts, our own insight. And guess what? We're going to fail. You do it on your own, you're going to fail. Because you got to do it with the power of God. And those of us who have started at that point of repentance will remember our failures, and then we're going to turn to the one that can bring us through, the one that will give us His strength, His power. And as we depend on Him, He's going to show you the way out. You know, there's a sign that is seen in a clothing textile factory. And the sign, it says, when your thread becomes tangled, call the foreman. Big, bold, red letters, right? And a young woman, she was kind of new on the job. And her thread, guess what? Became tangled. And she thought, hey, not so big deal. I'll straighten this out myself. But as she tried, the situation only got worse. And it just got more tangled out, right? And finally, after like getting all flustered, more worse now. And now she called the foreman. And she told the foreman, foreman, I did the best I could. And you know what the foreman says? No, you didn't. To do your best, you should have called me. Isn't it true that sometimes we as Christians, we're saying, Lord, I did the best I could, but look. And the Lord says, you didn't call on me. Look. Look at that mess. It's because you didn't call on me. A lot of times, we may have created our own mess, right? But we say, look, Lord, what did you do? When it's us that created this mess. See what I'm saying? We must call to Him, realizing He's going to fix it for us. If you trust in Him, if you believe in Him. Look what it says here in Lamentations 3:25. It says here, the Lord is good to those who depend on Him, to those who search for Him. The Lord is good for who?
Search
to those
for Him.
Who depend on Him, who search for Him. Do you depend on God? Because if you want the goodness of God, you got to depend on Him. It means you got to rely on Him. Look what it says there in Colossians 1:29. Look what the Apostle Paul says. He says, that's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. And Apostle Paul, he says, yeah, I got things I got to deal with in my life. There are sins. You know, even though he is called the father of the apostles, he says, I work and struggle very hard because I'm depending on Christ's mighty power. He knows that it's only through the power of Jesus in him that can accomplish what God wants for him to do. See what I'm saying? That he can defeat the sin in his life only through the power of God. It comes with true repentance. It's not just saying, Lord, forgive me. No, it's saying, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I don't want to do this anymore. I messed up. Lord, help me. You must go to God like that. True heart, true repentance. We've got to ask ourselves a simple question this morning. Can you see the fruits of repentance in your life day by day? I'm talking every day. Not just Sunday, every day. Or are you standing this morning with the Pharisees and the Sadducees who truly don't have a repentant heart? They have it all up here, right? But they don't have nothing in here for God. I want to conclude by telling you about this man. His name is Jeffrey Dahmer. And sometimes, you know, when we hear about a really bad guy that's repenting, right? Someone who's a criminal, heinous acts, right? We're probably thinking, man, just give up on them. Just throw them in prison and just lock up the cell and throw away the key. I hear people say that, man. And you realize God has never given up on them. It doesn't matter who you are. You can turn to God and God will let a miracle happen in your life. And you know, Jeffrey Dahmer, he was a convicted murderer and a cannibal. Did you know? You guys heard of him, right? And you know what he did? He would kill his victims, cook them, and eat them. It can't get any worse than that. You really think about it. I know it's disgusting, but I really want to bring out this point here. Did you know he was awarded 16 life sentences? Well, you only live once, right? But he got 16 life sentences. And while in prison, Dahmer met with this pastor, this minister. His name is Roy Ratcliffe. And he's with the Church of Christ in Madison, Wisconsin. And after the pastor talked with him, he was shedding tears. And he said, I'm going to turn my life over to Jesus Christ. I need Jesus. And you know what? He was baptized in prison, knowing that he would never leave prison alive. I mean, 16 life sentences, right? And he had nothing to gain in this life, but he had everything to gain in the next life. Because, you know, we're going to live forever. When we take this last breath, we're going to be forever with Christ. And, you know, sometimes people may scoff, right, at these jailhouse conversions. Are you going to believe? He's just putting up an act. You know, but, you know, so many people notice Christian spirit in him. It was real. It was genuine. And, you know, Dahmer's father and his pen pals, they all noticed this difference. And the way he was talking, he was gentle. He was kind-hearted. He was full with the love of God. And because of what the father saw, you know, the father, he walked away from God. But you know what? His relationship with God was restored because he saw what was happening in his son's life, that his son was turning to God. And the same with his younger brother. Dahmer's younger brother, he had a conversion experience of his own. And he was one that didn't want anything to do with God. But he saw, hey, my father, his experience with God is real. And you know, here's the thing. Dahmer, he was killed in prison by a fellow inmate just a few months after his baptism. And at his memorial service, along with his own family and several Christians, guess who else were there? Two sisters of one of his victims. They've grown close, so close to his family. Because you know what? They're all Christians. And how is that possible? Let me tell you, the power of God's love. When you choose to love with the love of God, anything is possible. God can restore your relationships with your loved ones. If it's totally sour, it is the worst it can get. God says, I can restore it. I can renew it. Trust in me. Do it my way. Love with my love. We've got to understand, that may have been Dahmer's last chance for repentance. And guess what? He took it. Praise God. And many of us may think, you know what? He shouldn't have been given another chance. I hear people say that. And he didn't deserve it. And that's true. He didn't deserve another chance. But guess what? Neither do we. Neither do we. But God, in His great grace, His great love, His great mercy, He says, no, I choose you, son. I choose you, daughter. Come to me with your heart. And you know, Jeffrey Dahmer was like that fig tree that provided no fruit during his life. But, I get too excited after sometimes. But he was given one last chance to repent, and he took it. Amen? And you know the fruit of Dahmer's repentance? Because you think, oh, he didn't produce any fruit for God. But what did he do? Think about it. His fruit included bringing at least two people to Jesus Christ and helping to heal the painful wounds left by his transgressions, his sins. And how many of us can claim to do the same? God chose to work through him. And now, can I tell you, I know he's with Christ because he had a heart that was truly repentful. And you really think about it. You remember when Jesus was hanging the cross, there were two criminals beside him. And one was saying, if you are the Messiah, Jesus, why don't you save yourself and save us while you're at it? Right? While the other one says, have you no shame? Don't you realize who he is? And he tells Jesus, remember what he says? Will you remember me? And Jesus tells him, today you will be with me in paradise. And sometimes people will say, but did he repent? He didn't repent. He didn't say, Lord, I repent of my sin. No, he says, remember me. And when he said, remember me, Jesus just looked right into his heart and knew that he had that heart repentance. That's what it's all about. Because a lot of times people say, well, look, he didn't have to do any. Well, yeah, his heart was true. And he was put in a situation where that's it. I mean, he's going to die shortly afterwards. And Jesus knew this. But he had what? A true heart of repentance. And if you don't have this true heart of repentance, you don't know God. You got to say it for what it is. We can come to know God when we say, I'm so sorry, Lord, for my sins. Lord, I messed up. I want to make it right. Then God will come in. And he'll come in strong. Amen. I want to conclude by showing this video, and it's really something that I got to tell you, it will touch your heart. It's a song that will truly touch your soul. Benson, can you go and play that for us?
Thank you.
the song says, I want to live like that. I want to live like how Jesus lived. Realizing this is the only way to live. To live a life full of abundance of God's presence. I want to live like that. Do you want to live like that?
Yeah.
If you say yes with your whole heart, God knows your heart. But if you just say yes, but you go out and you do like the world, nothing's changed, God says your yes doesn't mean anything. God says, when you say yes, show it. Live it. Show the world that truly you belong to me. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Why don't we go ahead and bow our hearts before our Father God. Oh, Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the message spoken today. And we realize how much we need you. Father, as the song says, I want to live like that. I want to live like the way Jesus lived. I want to show the world that truly you live in me, Father. And right now, the Holy Spirit may be speaking to you. And you realize, you know, there are some things that you must clean up in your life. I know there are things in my life I still need to clean up. And as I go to God about it, I know His Holy Spirit will speak to me. And as we say, Lord, I want to live true unto you. If there's anything in my life that is not a good representation of you, I want it to be gone. I want people to see me for who I am in Christ. Not because of the accomplishments of all the successes of things I've done. No, it's because they see the fact that I belong to Jesus Christ. That there is this love in me that we know it's not my own human love. It's the love of God that is ever so strong, ever present in my life. As every day I go to Him and I seek after Him and I call out His name and I cry out to Him, God comes. That God is real in our lives as we trust in Him. As we truly live a life that is true to Him. Right now, Father, I ask you, as your Holy Spirit, I know it's filled. This entire place, I know, I just know your presence has filled this place. Your holy warrior angels, your ministering angels are all around us, Father. I know, they're here. I praise you, Father, because they have come to do your work. Touch the hearts and souls of your children so that they will turn from their sins and turn from you. So they turn from their sins and turn to you, Lord. Father, I just pray right now, Lord, as your Holy Spirit speaks to us, help us to recognize, Lord, the wrongdoings in our life. And help us to turn fully unto you. And right now, if you know the Holy Spirit is touching your heart, touching your soul, and you realize there are things that you need to make right with God, don't resist them. Say, Lord, I hear you. I know it's you. I'm making it right, Lord. Forgive me, Lord, for what I've done wrong. I want to live a life that people will truly know that I'm a Christian, that I'm a follower of Christ, that I belong to you. And if that's the cry of your heart, you're saying, Lord, I'm giving it all to you. Can you raise your hand right now so that I can pray for you? Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Anyone else? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise you, Lord. Your hands down. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Father, you've seen all the hands that were raised. Most importantly, it's the hearts behind those hands saying, Lord, Lord, I messed up. Lord, I created so many messes in my life because I haven't truly turned to you. But Father, I give my heart fully unto you now. And I know, Father, you will come and you will clean up all the messes. You will show yourself strong as I come totally dependent on you, Lord. For your word tells us your good will come as we depend on you. We can count on you. We can believe it. We know it will happen because we depend on you. And right now, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, for all of us have raised our hands, for those of us who are here, Lord, and whether we raise our hands or not, Father, I just pray, Lord, that your holy presence will just come upon your people. That they will truly experience the power and presence of God in its fullness. Let your presence just come fully upon us right now. In Jesus' name, Lord, we want to come with our hearts fully surrendered to you. Let your presence just come forth right now. In Jesus' name. We come against all the works of the devil in Jesus' name. Devil, all the assignments that you have put upon us with your demon spirits, we come against in the name of Jesus Christ. All the works of the evil one are no more. We come against them in Jesus' name. And Father, we pray, Lord, that we will hold on to your strength. We will hold on to your words that will give us life, that will give us all we need to live life victoriously. We come with hearts fully submitted to you. We resist the devil, and the devil has no choice but to flee. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done and what you're going to continue to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, for some of you, you may be saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I've heard people talking about having a relationship with God, with his son Jesus Christ. What must I do? Because I need Jesus. I heard the word and I need him. What can I do? First of all, you can pray this prayer, but it must come deep. From deep within your heart and your soul. You're crying out to God and you're saying, Lord, I need you, Lord. I don't want to do it in my way anymore. I want to do it your way. And if you express sincerely this prayer from your heart, we're going to pray in a minute or so. God, he hears you. He's not going to leave you alone. You cry out to him. You truly repent. God says, I will come and I will show myself strong in your life. It's a guarantee, God says. If you're ready, you're saying, Lord, I'm done doing it my way. Lord, I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to love with your love. I'm going to show the world that I truly belong to you. Lord, I want to receive you into my heart. I want to receive you into my life. I want to live for you. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't wait, because you don't know if we have another tomorrow. The Bible says make it today. That you will receive Christ into your heart, that you will come to true repentance. And if that's the cry of your heart, can you raise your hand right now and say, that's me. I say yes to Jesus Christ. I say yes to him with my whole heart. With everything I am, I say yes to him. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. All right, you can put your hands down. Hallelujah. Let's pray this prayer out loud. Let's pray together as a family. And if you would raise your hand and made a decision for Christ, pray this prayer from deep within your soul. Just repeat after me. Say, Father God, I need you.
I
give you praise for who you are.
I
believe in you. And
I believe in your son, Jesus Christ,
who died for me on the cross.
But on the third day,
he rose again.
And he lives in my heart.
I give you praise for that.
And Father God,
I confess that I'm a sinner.
But your word says,
if I confess of my sins,
you are faithful and just
to forgive me of my sins
and cleanse me from all unrighteousness.
Cleanse me now, Lord.
Make me holy and pure unto you.
So now I say this,
so you can hear me, Father God.
So that everyone can hear me.
So that I can hear myself.
And so that the devil can hear me.
Jesus Christ is my Lord.
I live for him. And I live for him only.
Father God,
write my name
in your book of life.
For I give you praise.
In Jesus' name I pray.
In Jesus' name I pray.
And everyone says,
Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand. Let's give God glory.